It may well be that one day we will have our own church building. We know by now that anything can happen in Anne Arundel County, despite our best efforts to get a church building. And we don't know for certain what God's purposes might be in all of the delays that we have experienced over time. But by God's grace, if that day arrives that we do actually have our own church building, I hope that we have learned a very important lesson in the meantime. And that is that the church is not a building, but a body. Tonight we'll be considering the building of Solomon's temple, both the actual building itself and the process by which it was built. But I hope that we will not stop in simply looking at stones and cedar planks and bronze instruments and a golden altar. Hope that we can move beyond that and see that even though the temple was a most glorious building, that temple has been surpassed by an even greater and more glorious reality, which is the body of Christ. So our text for this evening is 1 Kings chapters 5, 6, and 7. I'll be reading some portions of the text and I'll be summarizing others. So let's look to the text beginning in 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. The Holy Spirit tells us these things. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon when he heard that they had anointed him king in the place of his father, for Hiram had always been a friend of David. Then Solomon sent word to Hiram, saying, "You know that David, my father, was unable to build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the wars which surrounded him until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor misfortune. Behold, I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke to David my father, saying, 'Your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he will build a house for my name.' Now therefore, command that they may cut cedars for me from Lebanon, and my servants will be with your servants, and I will give you wages for your servants according to all that you say. For you know that there is no one among us who knows how to cut timber like the Sidonians." When Hiram heard the words of Solomon, he rejoiced greatly and said, "Blessed be the Lord today, who has given to David a wise son over this great people." So Hiram sent word to Solomon, saying, "I have heard the message which you have sent me. I will do what you desire concerning the cedar and cypress timber. My servants will bring them down to Lebanon to the sea, and I will make them into rafts to go by sea to the place where you direct me. I will have them broken up there, and you shall carry them away. Then you shall accomplish my desire by giving food to my household." So Hiram gave Solomon as much as he desired of cedar and cypress timber. Solomon then gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat as food for his household and 20 cores of beaten oil. Thus Solomon would give Hiram year by year. The Lord gave wisdom to Solomon, just as he had promised him. And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a covenant. Now King Solomon levied forced laborers from all Israel, and the forced laborers numbered 30,000 men. He sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month, in relays. They were in Lebanon a month and 2 months at home. And Adoniram was over the forced laborers. Now Solomon had 70,000 transporters and 80,000 hewers of stone in the mountains, besides Solomon's 3,300 chief deputies who were over the project and who ruled over the people who were doing the work. Then the king commanded, and they quarried great stones, costly stones, to lay the foundation of the house with cut stones. So Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders and the Gebalites cut them and prepared the timbers and the stones to build the house. Now it came about in the 480th year, after the sons of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. As for the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, its length was 60 cubits, and its width 20 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. The porch in front of the nave of the house was 20 cubits in length, corresponding to the width of the house, and its depth along the front of the house was 10 cubits. Also, for the house he made windows with artistic frames. Against the wall of the house he built stories, encompassing the walls of the house, both around the nave and the inner sanctuary. Thus he made side chambers all around. The lowest story was 5 cubits wide, and the middle was 6 cubits wide, and the third was 7 cubits wide, for on the outside he made offsets in the wall of the house all around in order that the beams would not be inserted in the walls of the house. The house, while it was being built, was built of stone prepared at the quarry, and there was neither hammer nor axe nor any iron tool heard in the house while it was being built. The doorway for the lowest side of the chamber was on the right side of the house, and they would go up by the winding stairs to the middle story, and from the middle to the third. So he built the house and finished it, and he covered the house with beams and planks of cedar. He also built the stories against the whole house, each 5 cubits high. They were fastened to the house with timbers of cedar. Now the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, "Concerning this house which you are building, if you will walk in my statutes, and execute my ordinances, and keep all my commandments by walking in them, then I will carry out my word with you, which I spoke to David your father. I will dwell among the sons of Israel, and I will not forsake my people Israel." So Solomon built the house and finished it. This chapter then proceeds on from verse 15 and discusses the temple in greater detail, describing the inner sanctuary, the walls, and the entrance. And then in verses 37 and 38, we read of the length of time that was spent on the building of the temple. So let's look at those verses. Skipping on down to verses 37 and 38, we read these words. "In the fourth year, the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid in the month of Ziv. In the 11th year, the month of Bul, which is the 8th month, the house was finished throughout all its parts according to all its plans. So he was 7 years in building it." And from there, the first verses of chapter 7 describe Solomon's palace and the other official buildings. So beginning in 7 verse 1, we read these words. "Now Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished all his house. He built the house of the forest of Lebanon. Its length was 100 cubits, and its width 50 cubits, its height 30 cubits, on 4 rows of cedar pillars with cedar beams on the pillars. It was paneled with cedar above the side chambers, which were on the 45 pillars, 15 in each row. There were artistic window frames in the 3 rows, and window was opposite window in 3 ranks. All the doorways and the doorposts had squared artistic frames, and the window was opposite window in 3 ranks. Then he made the hall of pillars. Its length was 50 cubits and its width 30 cubits, and a porch was in front of them, and pillars, and a threshold in front of them. He made the hall of the throne where he was to judge, the hall of judgment, and it was paneled with cedar from floor to floor. His house where he was to live, the other court inward from the hall, was of the same workmanship. He also made a house like this hall for Pharaoh's daughter, whom Solomon had married. All these were costly stones, of stone cut according to measure, sawed with saws inside and outside, even from the foundation to the coping, and so on the outside to the great court. The foundation was of costly stone, even large stone, stones of 10 cubits and stones of 8 cubits. And above were costly stones, stone cut according to measure, and cedar. So the great court all around had 3 rows of cut stone and a row of cedar beams, even as the inner court of the house of the Lord and the porch of the house. Then beginning in verse 13, we read of this craftsman from Tyre who was of mixed Jewish descent. And his name also was Hiram. We read these words in verses 13 and 14. "Now King Solomon sent and brought Hiram from Tyre. He was a widow's son from the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, a worker in bronze, and he was filled with wisdom and understanding and skill for doing work in bronze. So he came to King Solomon and performed all his work." And the bulk of the rest of chapter 7 goes on to tell us about the work of this craftsman named Hiram. Verses 15 through 22 tell us about the 2 pillars he made, which were named Jachin and Boaz. and they tell of the capitals which he made to rest on the top of these pillars. Verses 23 through 26 tell us of the sea of cast metal, which rested on the backs of 12 oxen, three facing north, three facing west, three facing south, and three facing east. And then beginning in verse 27, we're told of the 10 bronze stands that he made with bronze wheels and bronze axles under them, and of the bronze basins which were put on top of them. Beginning in verse 40, we find a summary of Hiram's work. So let's pick up reading in verse 40 of chapter 7, and we'll continue reading there through the end of the chapter. Now Hiram made the basins and the shovels and the bowls. So Hiram finished doing all the work which he performed for Solomon in the house of the Lord, the two pillars and the two bowls of the capitals which were on top of the pillars, and the two networks to cover the two bowls of the capitals which were on the top of the pillars, and the 400 pomegranates and the two networks, two rows of pomegranates for each network to cover the two bowls of the capitals which were on the tops of the pillars, and the 10 stands with 10 basins on the stands, and the one sea and the 12 oxen under the sea, and the pails and the shovels and the bowls, even all the utensils which Hiram made for King Solomon in the house of the Lord were of polished bronze. In the plain of the Jordan the king cast them in the clay ground between Succoth and Zarethan. Solomon left all the utensils unweighed, because they were too many. The weight of the bronze could not be ascertained. Solomon made all the furniture which was in the house of the Lord, the golden altar and the golden table on which was the bread of the presence, and the lampstands, five on the right side and five on the left, in front of the inner sanctuary of pure gold, and the flowers and the lamps and the tongs of gold, and the cups and the snuffers and the bowls and the spoons and the fire pans of pure gold, and the hinges both for doors of the inner house, the most holy place, and for the doors of the house, that is, the nave, of gold. Thus all the work that King Solomon performed in the house of the Lord was finished, and Solomon brought in the things dedicated by his father David, the silver and the gold and the utensils, and he put them in the treasuries of the house of the Lord. So then, this passage as a whole documents for us the planning and the preparation for the actual building of the Old Testament temple. Now, it's not my intention this evening to go into great detail and spend a lot of time on the dimensions of the temple, nor speak about the interior furnishings in intricate detail. For our purposes this evening, why don't we take a step back and look at some of the broader themes that we can observe here about the building of the temple. The building of this temple was something that involved planning, preparation, time, and skill. And moreover, when the project was completed, it was a wonderful and beautiful building in which, as we see later on in this book of 1 Kings, that the presence and glory of God dwelled in. So first of all, this was a project that involved planning and preparation. We read last week in chapter 4, the final verse of that chapter, which informs us that men of all nations and all the kings of the earth were coming to hear Solomon's wisdom. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, we read of one king, King Hiram of Tyre, who had been a friend to King David. And Hiram sends his servants to Solomon when he heard that Solomon had been anointed king. And so Solomon, knowing that he was the one who was to build the temple of the Lord, he then makes the most of this opportunity and sends some correspondence to Hiram. And in that message he conveys that he is intent upon building the house of the Lord, and that he is willing to strike a deal with him in order to procure some building materials, to get some lumber for the project. So Solomon recognized that the hour was ripe for building the temple. God had given him rest and peace. He had put the enemies of David under the soles of David's feet. And so now was the time for Solomon to take action, to make the most of this opportunity. And that's exactly what he did. He seized this opportunity to correspond with Hiram. And so he was planning and preparing the temple by essentially making an order of lumber from Hiram, the king of Tyre. And when Hiram heard this news, he rejoiced greatly when he heard the message from Solomon. And we read that he said, "Blessed be the Lord today, who has given to David a wise son over this great people." And so then he and Solomon end up, that they do, strike a bargain in exchanging lumber for food. And verse 12 tells us that the Lord gave wisdom to Solomon, just as he had promised him, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a covenant. So Solomon continued his preparation by levying forced laborers from all of Israel and sending them to work in Lebanon. He had hewers of stone and transporters working up in the mountains. So in wisdom, Solomon had devised a plan and was preparing for the building of this temple. But this was a project that also involved time. So there was time involved in the building of the temple. It wasn't something, as we can tell from the passage, that happened overnight. Chapter 6 opens with a note concerning the timetable when this project began. We're told that it happened 480 years after the time of the Exodus of the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt, and that was corresponding with the fourth year of King Solomon's reign. And then the end of chapter 6 tells us the length of the building project. The foundation was laid in the fourth year of Solomon's reign, and the project was completed in the 11th year of the 8th month. And so all in all, it took about 7.5 years or so, I think we could say. So far then, we've seen that this was a project that involved planning, preparation, and also time. But there was also skill that was involved in the building of this temple. We read that Solomon wanted to recruit some of Hiram's men to help cut down the timber, because Solomon said that there was no one among the Israelites who knew how to cut timber like the Sidonians did. And then chapter 7 tells us that Solomon used this man Hiram, who was a man of mixed Jewish and ancestry, and his father was from Tyre. And so Solomon sent and had this man brought to him in order to work on the temple. The text tells us that Hiram was filled with wisdom and understanding and skill for doing any work in bronze. And so he came to Solomon and performed all of this work. He made all these basins and bowls and stands and pillars, and he was incredibly skillful at what he was doing. So that's why Solomon had this man brought to Jerusalem to work on the project. And the end result of all of this planning and preparation and time and skill was a beautiful temple. The building itself was paneled with cedar, so that, as chapter 6, verse 18 tells us, not a stone was to be seen. There were those beautiful carvings of cherubim on olive wood, and there were other carvings and engravings as well. There was all these beautiful bronze furnishings which Hiram had worked on, and Solomon left all these bronze utensils unweighed because they were too many. And then we read that the inner sanctuary was overlaid with gold, with pure gold. The inside of the house was overlaid with pure gold. Even all of the floors of both the inner and outer sanctuary were overlaid with pure gold. And chapter 7, verses 48 through 50 speak of the golden altar, the golden table, the golden lampstands and golden instruments, and various kinds of other golden things, even golden hinges for the doors. So this was a beautiful and costly place, product of planning, preparation, time, and skill. And it was done for the glory and honor of God. And Lord willing, in a couple weeks, we'll see in 1 Kings chapter 8 that when the priests brought the Ark of the Covenant into the temple, they were no longer able to stand there and minister because the cloud, which symbolized the glory and the presence of God, filled the temple so that they were not able to remain. So at first glance, this description of the temple and the process by which it was built might seem to be a bit far removed from us, doesn't it? After all, we live in the time of the New Covenant, a time in which we have no need for a physical temple with physical sacrifices continually being offered by a sacrificial priesthood on a golden altar. For Paul tells us that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed, and we know that we have no need for any other. So the times in which we live and the economy under which we serve God are different than things were in the days of Solomon. So then when we approach this passage of Scripture, we may wonder, what are we to make of it? What are we to draw from it? Well, let me suggest that we consider, first of all, the various ways that the New Testament uses temple imagery and language. And when we do consider the way that the New Testament uses temple language, we find that temple language is used in a number of ways. Obviously, the writers of the New Testament do use the language of temple to speak of the physical temple in Jerusalem, that which was built by Herod the Great. And we see this most notably in the four Gospels and in the book of Acts. Also, we know that Christ spoke of his physical body as the temple when he said to the Jews, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that the Apostle Paul refers to the physical bodies of individual Christians as a temple of the Holy Spirit. But in the New Testament epistles, the most common use of temple language is used in reference to the church. Of course, this is not the physical building where the church gathers and happens to meet, but it is the church itself, which is to say, the people of God, redeemed by Christ, in which God dwells by His Spirit. So, for example, after reproving the Corinthians for their dissensions, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul wrote these words in verses 16 and 17 of that chapter. He said, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." The "you" that is used there in those verses is in the plural, indicating that the Corinthians collectively, the Corinthian church, is the temple of God. Similarly, we read in Ephesians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul speaks of Christ, saying that Christ came and preached peace to those who were near and to those who were far away, breaking down the barrier between Jew and Gentile, making both groups one, and breaking down the barrier of the dividing wall. And then beginning in chapter 2, verse 19, Paul says these words, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." And likewise, Peter speaks in a similar fashion in chapter 2 of his first epistle, where he says, "And coming to him," that is, to Christ, "as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." That's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. So in the Old Testament times, Solomon, under divine guidance, had planned for and built this physical temple of wood and stone and bronze and gold. But now, God is building a temple in which He dwells by His Spirit. And that temple is the body of Christ. And this is something that was planned by God. God the Father had chosen His people in Christ before the foundation of the world. This was no ad hoc procedure. This was the very predetermined plan of God. This was His plan from the foundation of the world to magnify His glory by saving a people for Himself and setting them apart to be His holy people through the sacrifice of His Son. This plan was announced in many and diverse ways in the Old Testament through the prophets. And finally, in the fullness of time, God laid the cornerstone when He sent Christ into the world. And when Christ bore our sins in His own body on the tree, He Himself, being that stone which was rejected by men, but yet in reality was to become the cornerstone. This was something that was planned by God. Moreover, the building of this spiritual house was also something for which God had been preparing for thousands of years. He announced the coming redemption in the garden to Adam and Eve just after the first transgression. He announced to Abraham that in him all nations of the earth would be blessed. And He gave the Mosaic Law to the Jews on Mount Sinai and made it clear to those Hebrew people that without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. And He revealed to them His character, both His loving kindness and His wrath, His holiness, as well as His mercy. And He revealed more and more of His purposes as time went by through the prophets. If we were to use the analogy of building a building, we might liken it to the acquiring of land and the clearing it and leveling the ground and so on, and perhaps even laying the first few foundation stones, as inasmuch as the prophets were a part of that foundation. But at that time, the chief cornerstone had yet to be laid. For Christ had not yet come. But now that He has come and done all that was necessary for our salvation by His life, His death, and His resurrection, we can say with confidence that now the chief cornerstone has been laid. And as we read through the rest of the New Testament, we have written evidence before our eyes that the apostles had fulfilled their roles in the writing of Scripture and in the establishment of the church. And they also have been used by God to form the foundation for this temple. And the work of God in the building of His church, this temple, goes on. And just like in the days of Solomon, the building of this temple also takes time. It's not something that happens overnight. God's timing is not necessarily our timing. Sometimes we feel that perhaps God is moving too slow, but He's really moving at just the right pace. It took Solomon 7.5 years to build his temple in Jerusalem, but God has been building His temple, His spiritual house. This has been something that's been going on for thousands of years. Both Old and New Testament saints, Jews and Gentiles, are being built together to form an imposing edifice of one people to the praise and glory of God. We heard a few weeks ago those final verses from Hebrews chapter 11, where the author states that only together with us will those Old Testament saints be made perfect. Those saints of old were looking forward to the coming of Christ. And we, as those coming on the scene after it has happened, are now looking back to Christ as those who have arrived after these events have been accomplished. And just as it takes time for the temple to be built as a whole, it also takes time to get us as individual stones in that temple ready as we are fashioned by God to be fit into place. Originally, we were all of a very rough quality, really not even worth being dug out of the quarry. But for His own wise purposes, God chose to chisel away, hammer us out of the quarry, to chip off our rough edges, and to fit us as stones into His temple to the praise of His glorious grace. And as Paul says in Ephesians 2, we are being fitted together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord. And so it is both true to say that we are currently in the temple and still that we are being fitted together into the temple of the Lord. So we've been dug out of the stone quarry and we've been put into God's temple. But the rough edges are still being hammered and chipped off, and this work will continue until we go to be with the Lord. And again, this was a work which God does with great skill. Solomon utilized the skill of the Sidonians, those loggers, lumberers, and a half-Jewish craftsman named Hiram. And likewise, God builds His temple very skillfully, and He does this in many ways. One of the ways that He does it is by equipping men to serve Him in building others up. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that one of the gifts that God has given to His church is that He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for works of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So it's God that gives the growth, but He equips men to help in this enterprise, to work in this as well. And indeed, this is not something that only extends to the leaders of the church. This extends to every member of the church as we admonish and encourage and exhort one another along the way. So don't think that you're off the hook. It's all of us together that participate in this work, in the building up of this temple. And so then we've seen some similarities in the preparation and building of Solomon's temple and how these typify the building of the temple, which is the body of Christ. But notice finally that the end results are also similar. The temple of Solomon was a beautiful temple, which was filled with the glory and the presence of God eventually. It was a lavish and extravagant and expensive place. A place of gold and silver and bronze, and the treasure of David was even brought into it. Likewise, the temple, which is the church, is built at a great price. God spared no expense and was willing to sacrifice His Son to a brutal and agonizing death on the cross in order that we, worthless, sinners might be redeemed from a worthless and dirty way of life, transformed into something glorious and beautiful. For we are now a temple in which God dwells by His Spirit, and we are being prepared to be ready for that day when we are the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Don't you see that there is something wonderful and glorious going on here as God is building this temple? So friends, in light of all of this, let's consider a few questions. First of all, are you a part of this temple? If not, if you are here this evening and you stand outside of Christ, outside of the people of God, then consider the seriousness of your condition. You already stand condemned because you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so tonight, I speak to you of Christ, who is mighty to save, who has paid the penalty of the sins of all who will believe upon Him. So why do you not turn to Him today and be saved from the hell that you deserve? What is your reason for not submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ? Secondly, if you are here tonight and you are a part of this temple, a part of the people of God, then are you living like it? Are you contributing to the construction of the temple? Or are you hindering it? It's much, much easier to destroy something than it is to build it up. Paul reminded those Corinthians that their physical bodies were a temple of the Holy Spirit and that they were not their own. They were bought at a price. And he said, therefore, honor God with your body. So keep that in mind the next time your flesh tries to lull you into sin. Remind yourself that you no longer call the shots in your life. You are not your own. You have been bought with a very, very expensive ransom price. The temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. And that is who you are in Christ. And consider not only the individual level, but also the corporate level of this. Are you destroying the temple of God by passing undue judgment on your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you causing others to stumble because of your use of Christian liberty? Are you destroying the temple of God because of gossip or because you are causing factions or dissensions? Thank God that now here in this church we are enjoying a wonderful time of peace and unity, but we must never grow complacent in this and think that this is never a danger or think that we are somehow beyond causing dissensions and factions and gossiping and tearing down this wonderful work of the temple. None of us are beyond that. We could, any one of us at any moment, do great destruction to the temple which God is building. So we must always be watchful. Watchful of our tongues. Watchful of our tempers. Watchful of our ambitions and our desires. We must be vigilant and mindful of all of these things because it is a terrible and fearful thing to destroy the temple of the living God. And moreover, we are told, we are warned, that God will destroy the one who does such a thing. So then, by the grace of God and the assistance of the Holy Spirit, let us seek to live up to what we have attained. Let us live like those who indeed are living stones being built up into a spiritual house. And let us do so for the sake of the truth, for the sake of the church, for the sake of a watching and dying world, and for the glory of God. Please pray with me. Our Father, we do thank You that You have dug us worthless stones out of the quarry of sin and destruction, and You have transformed us and are transforming us into something beautiful and glorious and wonderful. And Lord, we know there is nothing good in us that would cause You to look upon us. But Lord, we give thanks for Your grace, and Lord, we pray that that we would be mindful of Your work, and Lord, that we would not destroy what You are doing, but Lord, that we would labor, that we would work for Your glory, now and always. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.